So the Wicked Penance is a label for this. It's also called the Parable of the Landowner, several other titles. But you'll probably play it once you start reading it. But Matthew 21, and this is recorded in the Bible. So it's one of those things where if you hear something one time in class, you pay attention. But if you hear it twice, let me make a note of that. But if you hear it three times, it's on the test. So this is something important enough that all three, or three of the four Gospels, records this story, this parable that Christ told to the religious. Beginning of verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine grower seeds at the proper season." Jesus said to them, "Did you hear the truth? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So, to begin with, just to kind of orient ourselves to what Christ is talking about, there's a landowner who puts a lot of investment in this land. He puts a wine press in it, he plants the vineyard, he does all of this stuff, and then he hires people to come and care for and produce what a vineyard is. And in doing so, he goes on a journey. So he's not there managing, they're supposed to do with his property. And when he sends his servants to receive the produce, because that was their job, was to, and I don't know what kind of arrangement would have been made in that day, was a cut of the produce, or they got paid by the landowner in particular. But in this situation, the landowner has a right to what he put an investment in. He owns the land. He owns the grapes. He owns the whole shooting match. So their job is to care for what he owns and to give him the produce. Well, he sends his servants to go and receive the produce, and they run them off. The next group, kill them. The last ditch effort, he says, "I'll send my son." They'll respect the son of the landowner. Well, obviously, they have all of these high-pitched ideas of how justice should be paid to those wretches, and not knowing, as the vine growers. So, some of the identifier, who is the parable. To begin with, who would the landowner be? He is the one who established the vineyard. He's the one who planted everything. He's the one who does the wine press. God is the landowner. So who is the vineyard? Since in particular, he's talking about Israel. So God plants a vineyard. And all throughout the Old Testament, Israel has a vineyard, as a vine, that God has planted and God is working and growing and pruning and all these things. So God is the landowner. The vineyard is Israel. Who would the tenants be? Those vine growers. God is the landowner, the vineyard is Israel, the vine growers. The spiritual leaders of Israel were those who were responsible for the produce, for the growth of Israel. Because I'm really pretty sure that God wasn't nearly as concerned with the numerical growth of Israel as he was their spiritual health. Yeah, and I think we would do well to understand that about God's church today, that God is much less concerned about how big a church is than he is about how healthy the church is. A healthy church is going to grow numerically, but that's not going to be the goal. Ironically, when you go to many church seminars, pastors can all go to all these seminars all over the place. Most of the time, the seminars, the conferences are about how to grow your church. More people means you're successful. When you can have a very unhealthy large church, and you can have an unhealthy small church, and the same can be true on the opposite end. You can have a healthy large church and a healthy small church, but the most important of the two factors is not size, but health. So the tenants, the vine growers, they're the ones that were responsible for the spiritual development and growth of the vineyard of Israel. So who would the servants be that the landowner sent to produce, to collect the produce in Israel's history? Precisely. That would be the prophets who God sent, Jeremiah, Isaiah, there were many different prophets that came to warn Israel about what God was expecting of them, that God was expecting them to do this or this would happen, and Israel ignored them. And that was Christ's condemnation of the religious leaders, that you killed all the prophets that God sent to you. So I think it was pretty good foreshadowing that the same was going to happen to Christ. At least it was only possible because God allowed it, but according to Israel's history, that's what they used the prophets to go against what they want to do. So, looking into our parable, what were some of the observations that you had about what he said to the religious? Well, they knew exactly who he was talking about.
Sometimes there is a problem.
And do you remember the context of this? Because we're in Matthew chapter 21 last week, and this is just a continuing narrative that follows the overturning of the temple tables and all of that after the triumphal entry. So in Matthew 21, Jesus is toward the end of his public ministry. He's very close to the crucifixion in earnest. So these parables are very, very pointed. If you follow the life of Christ in his public ministry, he was very under the radar, or tried to be at the beginning. And as he gained popularity, he was more and more and more pointed in the things that he said, to the point where he had a huge following and began saying things that were very, very hard to understand so that he could send the crowd. Because he didn't want a bunch of people that were following him just because he could feed 5,000 people with a loaf and a fish. He wanted people that were going to follow him for who he was, not for what he could do for them. They were following Christ because he could heal their sick, he could feed their hungry, he could be their leader out of the oppression from Rome, instead of that personal relationship that Christ desired with them as the solution for their sin. They weren't interested in their sin, they were interested in their physical earthly health and comfort. So, have we strayed very far from that in our current interactions with God? It's easy to get down on the nation of Israel. It's easy to get down on the disciples for all the dumb things they did. We do the same stuff. We are just as guilty as Israel. We are just as guilty as the disciples. We are much more prone to ask God for what we want than we are to ask God what He wants.
Not
one will
but dying.
Oh yeah, we got that. We got that figured out. God, if you would just do this, this, and this, I'll be fine. I've got it all worked out. If you'll just, you know, help me out a little bit in this area, we'll be good. And we have no concern most of the time with, are we asking something that God wants? Because really and truly, if you look at just the brass tacks of it, when it comes to Job, when it comes to Paul and the thorn in the flesh, God's will was for them to be sick. God's will was for them to be in the midst of tragedy and loss. And we don't want to accept that. Because if we're not careful, we fall into that prosperity gospel that says God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be fulfilled. And it's not that God wants you to be miserable. It's that God wants you to be faithful regardless of your earthly circumstances. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to have much or to have little. And that's really what God is asking us. Do we just trust Him when the flowers are blooming? Or do we trust Him when the dust bowl happens and nothing is going right? Are we trusting Him regardless of our earthly situation, our earthly environment? So it's important that we see us in the midst of these parables and not just shake our fingers at the historical recipient, because we can be very, very guilty of being the ones who deny produce to the landowner. If we are the vineyard, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we truly see ourselves as the vineyard, God has a right to expect produce. Nobody plants a vineyard and hopes the vineyard has lots and lots of pretty vineyards. No. You plant a vineyard for produce, for fruit. We are the vineyard, and if we are truly God's people, God has a right to expect His people to produce fruit. And how do we identify fruit for a Christian, for a believer, for a church? What does it look like? How do we produce what God intended us to produce? It's a lot of abstract, but to just put some handles on it. What do you think produce would look like in God's kingdom? I think one of the evidences of someone being in Christ is that they exemplify characteristics of His. Because if we act like the world, and somebody does something wrong to us and we slap back at them twice as hard, you know, the Donald Trump method of altercation, that's not Christ-like. Christ said if someone slaps you on this cheek, other cheek also. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. So that's the opposite of what Christ's example is. So And I think it comes down to the fruit of the Spirit. And you can go look that up in Galatians, it's, you know, love, joy, peace, all those fruit of the Spirit. But if you notice that in that list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit. Singular. It's not plural. So the fruit of the Spirit is a natural outgrowth of being in Christ. If we're walking in the flesh, we're going to do things that are fleshly and give fleshly produce. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to do things that bring spiritual produce. So, most importantly, our lives are going to look more like Christ as a result of being God's vineyard. Being God's vineyard and producing means that we're going to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, not just the things that we look at, like church attendance or good deeds or, you know, donations to the poor, you know, philanthropy. All that is great. That's good. But that's not the produce that God's looking for. Those, I think, are branches off of that productivity that God's wanting, but that can be done by somebody that doesn't care a thing about what God wants. People go to church all the time and don't care a thing about what God wants to say. So our job is to be a productive part of God's vineyard that is going to be not only healthy, but is also going to inspire health in others. Spiritual health primarily by introducing them to Jesus Christ, who is the only means that we can have health, because without him we can do nothing. But also we're going to be impacting the lives of other people. We're going to be spurring other people on to good works and godliness, and not just that self-centered, God, what have you done to me lately attitude. And really and truly, most people have that mentality of I need to be in church so that God will bless me. I need to do this, or I need to read my Bible so that God will be happy with me. Well, God loves you. God's approval of you as an individual, as a person, is not based upon your performance. And I think that's something that is sorely misunderstood in most churches, is that God's love for us is not performance-based. And that gets all backwards, because in many people's lives, their personal experience, acceptance is performance-based. You are accepted if you do this, this, and this. If you don't do those things, you're not accepted. Well, God is not that way. God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, based on what we did, we were sinners. We were enemies of. We were at war with God. And yet he still died for us. So our job is to be the representation of Christ's hands and feet on the earth. So that when people see us, they see Christ in us that's doing the acting, doing the decision making. Instead of someone asking, man, I'm really struggling. I'm really worried about my eternal security and my eternal destination. Instead of a Christian saying, well, let me talk to my pastor. Shouldn't we, if we understand the truth and the goodness of God, be able to explain to someone how they can be saved, how they can know for sure they're going to heaven? To me, that's essential. And we've become so scared of saying the wrong thing that we don't say anything. And a lifetime built on biblical study and introspection is going to yield the ability to give an answer when someone asks for the hope that we have. And that's truly the greatest identifier of us as believers. Remember what Christ told the disciples. In the day that they are questioning you and persecuting you, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need to say in that moment. And to me, that's an incredible comfort and a source of confidence that it's not my words. If I'm truly residing in and trusting in Christ, it's not my words that are doing anything. I'm yielding to Christ, and because I'm his child, he's going to give me the words that he wants me to say for their benefit. So, if we're truly abiding in Christ, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to have the right things to say, even though we didn't even know we were. Because God is faithful. God wants his word to go forth. Well, anything else you would like to add to what we've talked about tonight, or any questions that you